So in case you aren't aware, it's been mentioned a couple times, and I'm sure you're aware, but this weekend we have a holiday, right? We have Thanksgiving. And, you know, this weekend, I think we're painfully aware of it, this specific Thanksgiving weekend, but this is a weekend that kind of marks, you know, a change in the seasons in a lot of ways. This is, you know, we don't really want to accept it, but this is kind of the moment when, you know, fall is kind of almost over. In this case, it feels like fall is really over. But I think the warm weather will come back, I hope. But, you know, Friday for me was doing the things that need to do to get ready for winter. And I got to be honest, I have not experienced an Alberta winter in a couple years, right? We've been out in BC, and I don't know that I'm fully prepared for Alberta winters again, but we'll see. I think we'll make it through. If I'm ever feeling down about winters here in Alberta, though, I have a good buddy in Manitoba, and so I just call him up, and then I feel good about our situation here. But Thanksgiving is more than just the changing of the seasons. It's an opportunity to give thanks, as the name implies. Do you do the tradition with your family where, you know, you gather around for a meal and you go around the table and you say, you know, something that you're thankful for? This is what we celebrate in this holiday. We it's a reminder, it's a moment for us to give thanks. And we're in this series, this last little while, called Written in Red. We're looking at the things that Jesus says, kind of bouncing around between some of the different gospels here, and looking at the things that Jesus teaches, the things that he says. And, you know, as much as we have cause to be thankful on this Thanksgiving weekend for family, you know, food on the table, jobs, there is something that we have even greater cause to give thanks for. And as the holiday of Thanksgiving helps us, again, it, you know, develop a habit of gratitude in our hearts, let us turn that gratitude towards God this morning in thanksgiving for what he has done in bringing us into the fold and giving us new life. If you have a Bible here this morning, or an app on your phone, or whatever you got, we're going to be in Luke 17. So why don't you open up with me there? So that's Luke 17. We're going to be starting in verse 11. So here's what it says, Luke 17, verse 11. While traveling to Jerusalem, he, Jesus, passed between Samaria and Galilee. So, like I mentioned in this series, we've kind of been jumping around between some of the different gospel accounts, and so we're in Luke's gospel this morning, so let's kind of just situate ourselves a little bit here. And this first verse, I think, helps us do that because it gives us a little bit of a marker, a little bit of an indicator about where we kind of are in this story. So Jesus is heading to Jerusalem. That's what we see in verse 11. And so, right, there comes a point in Jesus' earthly ministry where he is now on his way to Jerusalem, where he is going to be arrested and crucified. And there's this suspense, this building tension as we get closer and closer to that moment. Remember last week, we were in the Gospel of John, and we looked at a little bit of this upper room discourse. And John has set almost all of Jesus' teaching in the context of the Last Supper, the kind of culmination of this journey, the climax of this journey into Jerusalem. So as the journey to Jerusalem, here in Luke's gospel, Jesus gives important teaching to his disciples about what it means to follow him, what it means to be a disciple. A few weeks ago, we talked about our call to take up our cross, the life of self-sacrifice that we are called to. And so let's see what Jesus has to teach us this morning about what it means to be a disciple. So again, Luke 17, we're going to read 11 through 13 here. While traveling to Jerusalem, he passed between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 men with leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and raised their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." So Jesus enters this village that is on the border between Galilee and Samaria. Now, the Jewish people and the Samaritans did not get along. There's a lot of tension here. There's some history here. And basically, you know, so way back in Israel's history, there was this great divide. What was once one kingdom becomes two kingdoms. You got the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. We're going to make this kind of history thing really brief here, just in the interest of time. And I think it's important, but not the most important. So we're just going to do a real brief kind of survey of this history. But so there's two kingdoms, northern kingdom, which includes the city of Samaria. And the northern kingdom is captured by the Assyrians. And a little bit later on, the southern kingdom is later captured by Babylon. And so when Assyria captures the northern kingdom, they kick out a bunch of the Jewish people that were there, and foreign people come in and intermarry with the Jewish people that remained. And so when the Jews return to the southern kingdom, they kind of view the Samaritans as, well, so not only do they have in mind this initial kind of tension and stuff from this, you know, the splitting of these two kingdoms, but they also view the Samaritans as, you know, not true Jews. It's they view them as mixed descent and, you know, all these foreign religious practices that kind of made their way in there. And so there's this tension. These two groups of people don't get along. So here's this village. This village is on the border of Galilee and Samaria. And in this village, you have a group of 10 lepers. Now, these lepers were a mix of Jews and Samaritans. Apparently, and it's interesting that there's a mix of them, because apparently their common misery as lepers was enough to override these cultural distinctions that, again, otherwise would have been, you know, quite a big deal for them. Being a leper in this day and age was not a fun time at all. I mean, it sucks in general. This is a term that was used for a variety of different skin diseases, and so you're suffering because your skin, your body is deteriorating, and that is not fun. But the social aspect of leprosy is perhaps even more painful in this day and age. If you had leprosy, which again likely referred to a multitude of different skin diseases, you were shunned from your community. Nobody wanted anything to do with you. They didn't want to touch you. They didn't want to be near you. You were viewed as unclean by the Jewish people. They had rules stating that you had to stay at least 6 feet away from anyone who was clean. You know, it's kind of like when, you know, we were in COVID and someone coughed in the grocery store and, you know, the whole aisle just kind of clears out and everyone's elbowing to, you know, get to freedom. It's like that, but a lot worse. You had to live, you know, if you were a leper in this day and age, you had to live outside of your town. Well, you suffered and literally withered away. What a brutal fate. So we have this village where 10 lepers come to Jesus. And they keep their distance, says that in the passage, because again, that's what's required of them. They're unclean. So these 10 lepers come to Jesus, but they stand at a distance. And maybe you relate to these men. Physically or perhaps socially. Perhaps you're plagued by health struggles that leave you feeling like your body is withering away. You're trapped in that place of suffering, and it just feels like there's no way out. Or perhaps you feel more of the social aspect. Perhaps you're feeling ostracized in your life right now. Perhaps you're feeling lonely. Maybe you've been shunned by others, made to feel like you're less than them. Perhaps you don't relate to these lepers physically or socially, but you relate to them spiritually. This is where we are without Jesus. This is a picture of where we are without Jesus. We're withering away in sin. It seems fun, harmless, even, but it's eating us from the inside out, like the bacteria inside a leper. And we're on the outskirts of God's glorious kingdom. We're not enjoying the good, abundant life that he has for us, that we were created for. We're just suffering with our fellow lepers, wondering if there is anything more to life than this. The lepers, they recognize Jesus, this Jewish rabbi. They see him coming, they know who he is, and they've probably heard things about him, and it seems likely that they probably thought that he could heal them. Again, they probably heard some things about this healing that he was doing in other places, or perhaps they just thought that he might have some spare change for them, but they cry out, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And maybe this is your cry this morning from your place of suffering, "Jesus, have mercy on me." Let's keep going through our passage here, picking it up in verse 14. When he saw them, he told them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And while they were going, they were cleansed. So Jesus, he sees these men. He doesn't pass by. He doesn't go with his hand over his eyes, trying not to make eye contact with them. He sees them. He sees their struggle. He sees their pain. And he tells them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." Now, the priests were the ones who monitored ritual purity in Jewish society. They made sure everything was up to snuff, people were doing what they needed to be doing, the clean and the unclean were kept properly separate. We see in Leviticus 13 that the priest was responsible for assessing someone who was thought to have leprosy, and then if they did indeed have leprosy, then the priest would be the one to declare them unclean. And likewise, the priest was responsible for assessing someone later on if it was possible for them to become clean again, if the leprosy was gone. This was, you couldn't just declare yourself clean. You needed the priest to actually assess you and declare you clean. So Jesus tells these men to go and show themselves to the priest. But he hasn't actually healed them yet. Earlier in Luke 5, we read about Jesus touching a man who had leprosy and healing him on the spot. Maybe the news of that had spread and these guys were feeling a little gypped. Like they wanted that to happen for them. And Jesus tells them to go to the priest, but he hasn't actually done anything. So in that, they need to take a step of faith. And they do. And the text says that while they were going, they were cleansed. They were made clean. And what a moment this is for these lepers. I hope I've painted a picture of how bad this state that they were in was, both physically and socially. Imagine not being able to come within 6 feet of another person, another non-leprous person. Imagine being exiled from your hometown. Imagine everybody looking at you like you're unclean, worthless, just the scum of society. They probably didn't have a second thought about shipping you out. But now you've been made clean. This is the day that you've dreamed about for years. You've wanted nothing more than to be healed, for your skin to be healthy and to be back in society. I bet you these guys were walking kind of slowly at first, like, okay, like, whatever. It's worth a shot. Like, we've heard some things about this Jesus guy, so let's, who cares? We'll give it a shot. We'll go to the priest. And, they're walking, and then all of a sudden, they feel something. Maybe it was, kind of a warm feeling that starts in their bones and, radiates out through their organs and their blood. And all of a sudden they realize that they're healed. They've been made clean. And now I bet you they're cheering and dancing as they walk along this path. I think that the healing of the lepers gives a powerful picture of how Jesus is healing. We see lots of stories of Jesus healing, and I think this is a powerful picture of how Jesus' healing is not just him being a doctor. It's not just that medical care was primitive in the day and they needed Jesus to be their health care. So often, Jesus' healing is more about social inclusion. It's deeper than just physical needs. He wants to bring restoration. He wants to bring a sense of wholeness. He wants to bring us back into the fold. And I think this picture is really clear when we think about these leprous men. For these lepers, as they're skipping along the path and cheering and dancing, you know, they're excited, they're happy that they're healed physically. But I bet you that that pales in comparison to how happy they are that they can rejoin their community, that they can experience love. Jesus has in mind for us more than health and wealth. It's often what seems appealing to us. And you know, as we gather around the table for Thanksgiving, that can be where our mind goes. We think about our job and the roof over our head and our good health. And I'm not saying that those aren't good things. We do have cause to be thankful for those things. But Jesus' desire for us goes so much deeper than that. First and foremost, he wants us to experience wholeness. He wants to bring us back into the fold. So these 10 lepers are, again, skipping along the path, cheering, dancing, just so excited. And one of them has a sudden realization. Let's pick this up in verse 15. But one of them, seeing that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice gave glory to God. He fell face down at Jesus' feet, thanking him, and he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus said, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Didn't any return to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he told him, "Get up and go on your way. Your faith has saved you." So this one leper, and it's revealed to us that he's a Samaritan leper. He doesn't do what Jesus tells him to do, right? Jesus said, "Go, show yourself to the priest," and this man doesn't do that. He turns back. Why does he turn back? Why doesn't he continue on to the temple? Again, that's what Jesus told him to do. It's a recognition that this Jesus guy, who is actually God himself, has done something miraculous in my life. The Samaritan man has a realization that giving glory to Jesus is actually giving glory to God. That God is acting through Jesus to bring about this healing and this restoration. And so though this man doesn't do what Jesus initially told him to do, it's pretty clear from the text that he responds in the right way. The other men had faith. They acted without any indication that Jesus would indeed heal them, and in turn they experienced healing because of their faith. We see an interesting progression of language, though, as we go through the story. The men initially, they call out for mercy, which is a pretty kind of generic call, you know, just a plea for help, really. Then it says that they were cleansed as they take this step of faith. Cleansing is a big deal for these lepers, as we've talked about. The Samaritan leper sees it as healing, slightly stronger word, connected though with this cleansing that has taken place. He's been cleansed and healed. And the man turns back to give thanks to God. And in this, we see a word that is only used of the Samaritan leper. Jesus says, "Get up and go on your way. Your faith has saved you." Now this is a broad term, but one that certainly takes the meaning beyond cleansing and healing. I think it's fair to say here that we see Jesus affirming for this man who has recognized the work of Jesus in his life that it is well not only with his body but also with his soul. The lepers have experienced a healing that is, again, both physical and social. And it seems that this man recognizes that. He recognizes that God has done a powerful work in his life. And he thanks God for that. He recognizes that Jesus has done a miraculous work in his life and in his heart, and he receives not only the physical and the social healing, but it seems that he also receives spiritual healing. We don't get a clear picture into what's going on in this man's heart, But I think it's fair to say that this is what we're seeing. Our response to God's saving action in our life needs to be both faith and gratitude. It's through faith that we are saved. The attitude of the heart that brings salvation, though, is a trust in God's action and an eternal gratitude for what we have been rescued out of. It's not just that we are saved, but that we recognize that it is Jesus, Lord of all, who did the saving. We spend our lives thanking him for what he has done and telling others who it is that has made all the difference in our life. Why is gratitude important? When I was younger, my parents were determined to teach me and my brother good manners, and so, you know, part of this meant saying thank you. And so, you know, if we were given something, you know, we said thank you. And I just remember, you know, be given a glass of water or something at dinner, and you didn't get to receive that glass of water until you said thank you. It was, you know, we were being taught to say thank you. And gratitude, though, it's not just manners. We're not just, you know, we don't just do it because it's socially mandated. Saying thank you is us getting our eyes off of our own work, our own problems, the things that are directly in front of us. And it's taking our eyes off those things and looking up and saying, God, it's you. You're the one who saved me and gave me new life. That act of gratitude is us breaking our tunnel vision. If we're thanking another person, it's recognizing, okay, this person has sacrificed something on my behalf in doing this thing for me, and I can appreciate what they have done. And if we're thanking God, it's the recognition that I can so easily get fixated on the things that are in front of me, the things that I got to do in my life. But there are a million things that I should be thanking God for. And the chief of those things is the salvation that is offered in Jesus Christ. You know, I think ungratefulness is kind of the norm in our society. I think in a lot of ways we live in a culture of entitlement where we take a lot of things for granted. So today, this Thanksgiving weekend, will we thank God while the other nine keep walking? We can grow complacent. It's really easy for us to grow complacent, especially if we're in a well-off country where we don't lack for much. Maybe it's just that we've been a Christian a long time and we kind of forgot how good of a thing we got going on here. Sometimes we need a new person, a foreigner like this Samaritan, to remind us that we cannot take this for granted. For the Christians in the room, you know, we cannot just think, yeah, I've been saved by Jesus. I go to church now. It's kind of cool. No, like the Samaritan leper, we have had our entire lives changed by the healing power of Jesus. If that does not evoke a response of gratitude in us, then I don't know what will. This man, he shouts in a loud voice. He falls on his face before Jesus. It's a powerful picture of gratitude. This should also be the posture of our heart. You know, may we never forget where we came from and the act of grace that brings us from the outskirts and into the fold and heals our souls. And may we never simply get out of bed and power through our routines without turning back and thanking God for the gift of yet another day. Let's pray. Dear God, we confess this morning that it can be really easy for us to stop giving thanks, for us to not have this sense of gratitude in our hearts, for us to just get caught up in the things that are in front of us. But God, we just thank you for everything that you have blessed us with. And we give you praise for those things. We want this Thanksgiving weekend to turn our hearts towards you in gratitude, God. We want to be like the Samaritan man who turned back and gave you thanks, God, who praised you for the work that you had done in his life. And so we thank you, God, for the work that you've done in our lives, in our church, in our world. You're so good. You love us so much, and we give you praise this morning. Amen.